whether you realize it, or whether you know it, or whether you don't know it.
Oh, I know it.
Thank you again for allowing us to come and be in your presence. It's always a blessing to preach to God's people. Thank you for the liberty that we have.
That's right.
Yeah. I don't know if I could preach if someone set boundaries for me. It's been a great experience. I've grown to love you so much. And your pastor. Even being the cut-up that he is. I love him dearly. You pray for him. He needs your prayers also, as well as myself. I can't thank the ladies enough, though most of them are not here tonight, for the way they fed us at lunch, at dinner. It was wonderful. Thank you for your hospitality, for the hospitality of your pastor and his dear wife. Welcome us into their home. We don't get many invites. And that's okay. The Lord knows what we need. He provides it. I sure didn't know I needed to come down here sick. I wasn't sick when I left home. Just got that way about halfway here. Nonetheless, we have a tremendous task at hand. And we thank God for it. And pray that He will give us grace to feed the souls of His people. Encourage you along the way. If you have your Bible and would like care to read with us, turn with us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This may not be one of the, it may not be the greatest, but it is one of the greatest theological scriptures in the Word of God. Verse 21. For He hath made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This passage has never been exhausted. It never will be exhausted. It speaks of so many things. It speaks of the sovereignty of God. It speaks of the atonement. It speaks of justification, of predestination, and election. At least that many things. Most of all, it speaks about a perfect man. him who knew no sin. Now, we're not talking about ignorance of sin. No. But absolute holiness, perfection manifested in the flesh. Not like you and I. Not like Father Adam. Impeccability. Jesus Christ was impeccable. And that's who this is about. When he said he made him, that is Jesus Christ. Impeccable means that it's impossible to sin.
That's right.
The only man that ever walked the face of the earth that was impeccable. Adam was made upright, but he wasn't impeccable. No, he wasn't even close. Yeah. Isaiah 53 and verse 9. Isaiah says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth." No violence, no deceit, no sin. His body was perfect without sin. His blood was perfect without sin. Everything about him was impeccable. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. The Apostle Peter writes, "Who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth." He could not sin. It amazes me that men who claim to be called to preach would stand before people and declare that Jesus Christ could have sinned. He just did not.
That's right.
Huh? That's blasphemy.
Yes, it is.
He could not sin. He was God's only begotten Son. Born of the Virgin Mary. Not in December, folks.
That's right.
But he was born of the Virgin Mary. Without sin. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 15, the writer says, "For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with infirmity, with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet, without sin." No sin whatsoever. Not even a hint of sin. He could not. He would not. He did not. It was absolutely impossible for Jesus Christ to have evil thoughts, evil desires, sinful acts. It could not happen. He was God manifest in the flesh. The perfect man. The only perfect man. And then he said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. You say, preacher, how did that happen? Can you explain that to me? He was made to be sin for us. Not by an outward act of his own. But by imputation. Our sin. The sins of God's people, the elect of God, were put to his account. If you take a check and you go down to the bank and you deposit that check in your account, that amount, they don't put that, take that physical check and put it over in your account. They see how much dollars it's worth, how many dollars it's worth, then they go and impute that to your account. Electronically. And Jesus Christ, without any electronics, took our sins upon himself. He was made sin for us. I don't know of any better picture than the one we referred to last evening. Over in Leviticus chapter 16. Beautiful picture. Aaron, the high priest, taking that goat, they brought two goats, cast lots on them. One lot fell on the one goat, and the other lot went to the other goat. One goat was slaughtered. Made a sin offering, an atonement. His blood was sprinkled for an atonement. And as we said last night, the other one was brought to Aaron after the atonement was made. And Aaron laid his hands on the top of that old goat that was without blemish. Confessed the sins of Israel. And the fit man led that goat off into the wilderness and turned him loose. Yeah. Turned him loose. Carrying those sins wherever he went. In the wilderness. He didn't take him out to somebody's backyard. He carried him off in the wilderness to roam out there. And in Psalms 103, verse 12, God tells us that our sins have been moved away. They've been carried away as far as the east is from the west. As far as the east is from the west. That's a long way. Far enough that God can't find them anymore. First John chapter 3 and verse 5. John says, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sin. And in him is no sin. He was able, because he was God manifest in the flesh, to take our sins upon him, carry them away. He was manifested to take them away. He came into the world to take them away. He didn't come into the world to make it possible for men to trust Him and believe on Him.
That's right.
If they would. No. He came to carry the sins of the elect of God away.
Right.
Never to return anymore. He took the guilt of our sins, was made a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Yeah. Made a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ laid Himself upon the altar of Calvary as our perfect substitute. So we have substitution and imputation. Yeah. Our sins were put to His account. He went to the cross of Calvary and died there as a substitute for me. I don't know why, except He just pleased Him to do so. Isaiah 53, excuse me, and verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Jews thought that the Father was chastising Him for claiming to be the Son of God. He made Himself God, they said. You remember? During His trials. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But they didn't know that the Messiah had come and paid the sin debt of God's people. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. And I took my pen and I wrote, completely satisfied. God was completely satisfied with what His Son had done on the cross of Calvary.
That's right.
He stamped His approval on it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He was satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He made Him to be sin. He put our sins to His account. And He was just found Himself guilty of our sins because they were put to His account. He claimed them for His very own. and bore that burden, as the songwriter does, to Calvary, to suffer and die alone. It was in our place that he suffered and died. He didn't die just because those wicked old kings and judges wanted to see him crucified. No. He didn't die just simply because the priests and the scribes wanted him to die. God sent him to die. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He suffered and died for us. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. And he was paid those wages for you and I. And Paul later on in Romans 8:3 said, "For what the law could not do when it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." I believe it's talking about he condemned sin in the flesh of his only begotten Son. Yeah. Not in my flesh, in the Son's flesh. The one that stood in my substitute. Yeah. In my place. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Paul writes to the brethren there, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Our place, where we belong, is where he went. 1 Peter 2. And 24. "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness." Verse 18 of chapter 3. "But for Christ also hath once suffered for sin the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Yeah. Christ was once offered. He didn't have to go back like Aaron every year on the Day of Atonement and offer another sacrifice. Some religious organizations today think that's okay. Just going to crucify him again. They keep him nailed on the cross on the wall in their building. They wear him crucified around their neck. Yeah. God says he died once for all. Once for all of his people, once for all time and eternity. Once. He needed not go and pay that penalty more than one time. And he said, "It's finished," as he stood there or hung there on the cross of Calvary. When he said, "It's finished," brother, it was finished. There was nothing left to do. He had done it all. He was made to be sin for us. in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, if Christ be made sin for us, does not secure our being made righteous, He cannot be our substitute. But the Scriptures tell us that His righteousness was put to our account. As our sins were put to His account, His righteousness was put to our account. It didn't make me physically righteous like He was. It was put to my account. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 tells us we needed righteousness. Isaiah said, all our righteousness is filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We don't have any righteousness of our own. No. We must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. How can that happen? How can we have a greater righteousness than what the scribes and Pharisees had? They kept the law. At least they said they did. I got news for them. They weren't able to do that. Our righteousness, which is as a filthy rag, is not sufficient. We needed to have a righteousness that was perfect. And so God took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and put it to my account. For He hath made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And the psalmist says, I believe he knew all that, and he said, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed indeed is that one whose iniquities have been done away with. They've been removed as far as east is from the west. Blessed indeed is the man whose sin is covered. We have a covering in Jesus Christ. He hath made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Never lose sight of the fact that everything that we have is in Jesus Christ. Everything. That's the reason that Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren in chapter 1 and tells them all those blessings that God has blessed us with, spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And then he names off a bunch of them. Everything we have is in Him. Apart from Him, you're nothing. I'm nothing. But He's everything. in Him. Paul, writing to the Roman brethren, said, that there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. I read where some men say that Christ died to purchase a pardon for God's people. Let me tell you something. If all that Jesus did in His life and in His death was only to grant us a pardon, we are in a pickle. A pardon is not enough. We need more than a pardon. No doubt, our redemption includes a pardon. But that's not enough. You see, a pardon does nothing with guilt. No. It acquits you of the penalty of your crime, even in a court of law. But it will not provide what we need in order to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. We need one to make propitiation for us. We need one to satisfy the justice of God. We need a justifying grace. Romans 3:24, therefore being justified by grace through faith. A pardon, as great as a pardon is, will not make peace with God. No. We need reconciliation. We need God to be satisfied with our sin debt being paid. Yeah. A pardon will not make peace with God. You can't make peace with God. You know that? I'm sure you do. I was asked by a fellow employee one time when I was working a secular job. His wife had died, I believe, of an overdose. And he wanted me to handle a funeral. I said, okay, I'll do that. And then he told me that she had made peace with God. And so my message for that funeral was centered around making peace with God and trying to tell them how it was done. That you cannot make peace with God. Jesus Christ must make peace for you. When I got to the funeral, I found out she'd been cremated. It was only a memorial service. But she had not made peace with God. No, it's not possible. She didn't have the power. She didn't have the price to furnish it. No. Jesus Christ is the only one that can make reconciliation for your sins. Nobody else could. Paul couldn't do it. The Pope can't do it. How many multiplied millions of people have been deceived into thinking that there's a man in Rome that can satisfy God for their sin? Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we find these words: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And some folks read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the King James Version, that's where the comma is. But you see, God didn't put commas in the original languages. So I have as much right to place a comma as anybody. I believe it works better. It makes more sense. If you say, therefore, being justified, and that's what he's talking about in chapter 4. Go back and read chapter 4, verse 21 and through 25. He's talking about being justified by the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Therefore, being justified by faith, by God-given faith, we have peace with God. And God's sovereignty manifestly appears in this whole process, this whole procedure of what the high priest has done for us. God's absolute sovereignty is manifested in the selection of the elect. It's manifested in Christ Jesus agreeing to be our surety, covenanting with the Father that He will save His people from their sins. Yeah. He made Him. His grace shines forth in all its splendor in the transaction that took place on Golgotha's hill. Brother Isaac Watts, great old hymn writer from England, I believe, in one of his hymns asked the question, was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree, amazed in pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Immeasurable love. Yes. Predestinated Jesus Christ to go to the cross of Calvary for you, my friend, and for me. He paid the whole price of our redemption. All that God demanded, He supplied. And it was for crimes that I had done. He groaned upon the tree. And amazing was the pity. Yes. Grace unknown and love beyond degree. John maybe was thinking about that when he wrote, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Well, what a passage. What kind of love, what manner of love was it? What did it take? What kind of love did it take to accomplish what he accomplished? Love beyond degree. It took electing love, predestinating love, sacrificial love, persevering love, a love that cannot let go, can never change because God's immutable. I don't know that he loves some folks more than he loves me or not. I wouldn't blame him a bit if he did. But I know he loves me. And if you know that he loves you, oh, listen. You cannot fathom what God has in store for them that love him. And I guarantee you, if he loves you, you're going to love him. You don't have a choice in the matter. No. It's his choice, his decision that makes the difference. May God be pleased to bless and encourage you in the days ahead. We may be facing some tough times. Yeah. We may need all the courage, encouraging we can get. Yeah. Pray one for another. As the Apostle Paul instructed us, may God be pleased to help us as we forge ahead in these last days.
That's
right. Keep looking up. Oh, listen, I believe that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. Any moment. Before we can get out that door, he could come. What a glorious event we have in our future. We'll see him face to face. And remember the passage we read either last night or night before, where David said, "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Huh? Forevermore, there are pleasures at his right hand. Thank you again for allowing me to come. I appreciate your generosity. I pray that you won't go away saying God disappointed us. We didn't get what we paid for. I pray you enjoyed it just nearly as much as I did. It's been a great blessing to me, even being under the weather. You continue to pray for us. We appreciate it ever so much. We will continue to pray for you. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before you tonight and praise you for the privilege that we've had to stand before these dear people of God and share with them the Word of God. Father, we pray you'd use it for your own glory. Strengthen, uphold, encourage those who need encouraging. Forgive our sin. My Father, melt our old heart, so cold and so hard. Make it like butter above the fire. We need you. We need grace. We need mercy. We need your loving kindnesses. Your protection. Oh, my Father, I pray for your blessings on this little church. That you might be pleased to add to their number. Keep them strong in the faith. Use them for your own glory. That they might glorify Jesus Christ every time they meet. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Brother Pastor.